All right, does anybody need a Bible? And if you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. And so once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Acts, chapter 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16. You know, there's a story, and maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you've had something you've never heard about, but it was about a man. He bought a painting at a garage sale years ago back in Philadelphia. The painting that he bought was rather plain. It wasn't really anything spectacular, but he was really interested in the frame. It had a really nice frame on it, and so he took it home, and he started taking the picture out of the frame so that he could put something different in it, and he noticed a piece of paper underneath the edge of it there. So as he pulled this piece of paper out, this picture that he'd paid like a few dollars for, this piece of paper was one of the only four original copies of the Declaration of Independence. And so therefore he was able to sell that for $4 million. He paid like 18 bucks for it. And so it says, I heard that story and I thought about it, and I think it interested me, because often when I look at a passage of Scripture and I look into the Word of God, I see it framed and painted, only to find out that behind the scenes, behind what the first outward look is, I can find a whole wealth of information waiting to be discovered in behind that word, behind that scripture, behind that verse. And this is what the case is kind of with Acts chapter 15 that we went through last week, and Acts chapter 16 as we look at today. Because we're in these chapters, not only does Paul deal with the issue of legalism, he deals with that quite well, but he also deals with the ways that God, through the Holy Spirit, lets his will be known to us. He shows us in so many a variety of ways how he reveals his will. And last week, we went over six different ways that the Holy Spirit guides us to be able to know his will. We saw first it was through church agreement, through what the church has agreed on down through church history, through gifted men and women in the body, through another brother or sister in the Lord, through the gifts of the Spirit that moves throughout people, that people have discernment or word of wisdom or word of knowledge, through the desires that we have personally. We have our own desires, and the Lord knows what those are, and he'll lead and guide and direct us in those. And also through concerns we feel internally. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit gives us a concern for someone or some area of ministry to be involved in. And then the last thing we talked about was through interpersonal conflict and difficulties that we can have, so comes up within the body. And today, as we get into Acts chapter 16, we're going to see three more ways that the Holy Spirit will guide us to be able to allow us to know his will. So let's pick it up in Acts chapter 16 in verse 1. It says, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek." Verse 2 says, "He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium." So 5 years had passed since Paul had first passed through this area on his first missionary journey. And as he returned to this area of Lystra and Iconium, to just kind of check upon the people, but this was the same area where the people had stoned him. And he had went right back into the city after he came back from that. But as he went through there, he finds that there was his ministry and the word that he had left there and the gospel had really taken hold of this one certain young man named Timothy, whose name means honoring God. And so the proof of faith is not the initial excitement that someone has when they're first born again. We all had that experience when we first accepted Jesus. We were all excited. We wanted to go knock on every door and tell people that Jesus died for them. It's not that first initial excitement that's really that important. It's the long-term commitment that's really important. It's often been said, it's not how you start a race, it's how you finish it. And so it's the same thing, this long-term commitment, because commitment is not a word that we really hear much anymore, and people don't have a lot of commitment any longer like they used to have. Their employers are not committed to their employees, and vice versa, and kids aren't committed to their parents, and it just there's just not a lot of commitment in our world today. And yet we see Paul, as he went back and he's seen this young man, after 5 years, was still committed to the things of God. John said, it says in John 15:16, Jesus said, "I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." So it's not just about, oh, I accepted Jesus now, I'm okay, and just go on with the rest of your life. No, it's about bearing that fruit and about being committed to the Word of God daily and allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to guide and direct you. Verse number 3 starts out and says, Paul wanted to have him go on with him. So Paul seen this young man that had a lot of potential. His name was Timothy, honoring God. And it seems that Paul was always seemingly looking for a younger man, a younger person, to bring alongside him. We see in 6 times, in 6 different epistles, Paul referred to Timothy as his son in the faith. As his son in the faith. And so I think it's really important. If you're older in the faith, if you're more mature in the faith, one of the greatest joys I believe that anybody can have that's been walking with the Lord for a while is that you invest yourself into a younger person. Just give yourself unto them and give yourself some time with them and some resources and just minister and disciple a younger person. It doesn't have to be a relative or anybody. Just find someone that is younger in the Lord. It doesn't have to be a kid or a young person. It can just be a person that's younger in the Lord that you can disciple and be with. I think that's really important. And so Paul found Timothy, and 6 times he referred to him as his son in the faith. Every Father's Day I send my pastor that I got saved under a spiritual Father's Day card. And not a card, an email. I send him an email, but I send it to him every Father's Day because he's my spiritual dad. And I remember him in that way, and so he's always that special to me. So now look at verse 3 as it continues. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now last week we spent a whole lot of time talking about how circumcision wasn't necessary. And so here we find that he says they took Timothy to circumcise him. It goes on, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So Paul had Timothy, this young believer, this committed believer, that was going to deliver decrees of freedom to new believers. Freedom that you were free of the law from the Jewish thing. He took him and he had him circumcised. So what's the deal here? Why would Paul, the champion of liberty and freedom and grace, place Timothy under such a real ritualistic burden as circumcision? Well, understand, Paul isn't compromising his theology here. He's not being a hypocrite in a sense. He was conforming to the higher priority of love at this point. You see, although Timothy's father was Greek, Timothy's mother was a Jew. And so therefore, Timothy was a Jew as well. Therefore, Paul didn't want Timothy to be a stumbling block. He didn't want him to be a stumbling block to the very people he sought to win over to Jesus. Well, we're not going to listen to that Timothy. He's not even circumcised, the Jewish people that he would be trying to come to know him would be. So we saw because of that, Paul had Timothy circumcised. On the other side of the page, we find out in Galatians chapter 2, when the Judaizers wanted to circumcise Titus, Paul absolutely forbade it. He said, no way, you don't need, Titus doesn't need to be circumcised. Why? Because Titus was a Gentile. And he didn't need to be. So you see the comparison here, because of love, because of not wanting to stumble a Jewish believer, he had Timothy circumcised, but he forbid it against Titus. He wouldn't allow them to do that for Titus. Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So Paul's saying, I had to become whatever I had to become to be able to win them over. That doesn't mean that you have to go into the bar and get totally soccered to win some other friend that's an alcoholic with you. But the thing of it is, what Paul's trying to say here, and what he did with Timothy, are we willing to give up our rights? Are we giving our rights so that we won't unnecessarily cause someone else to stumble? You may not be convicted about certain things. It may not bother you to do certain things, but yet if it stumbles a newer believer, that's where it's wrong. That's what Romans 14 talks all about. See, are we like Timothy? Are we willing to give up some of our freedom for the sake of love or for the sake of an effective ministry to others that we are around and work with? Are we able to maintain and not go do that, not go in and to the bar, or not go into the casino and gamble, or not do whatever the conviction is of the Holy Spirit, especially because of the younger believer that might see you and cause them to stumble? And so Paul had Timothy circumcised out of love so that there wouldn't be any reason to stumble a Jewish believer at that point. And look at verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. I like that. They increased in number daily. They were established not in programs. It wasn't they had this great, you know, evangelistic program that increased their numbers. It was not they hyped the people up to make them do that. They increased in their faith. As their faith grew, they saw that God was calling them to share that same faith with anyone and everyone they could come in contact with. They were not established in programs. They were established in their faith. Later on, Paul would say to these very people in Galatians chapter 3, oh, you foolish Galatians. You foolish Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? As we see in the beginning of Galatians, there in chapter 3. I think if Paul were writing to the Church of America today, he would say the same thing. Oh, you foolish American Christians, having begun in the Spirit, why are you now trying to be perfected in programs? Seems like we have a program for everything sometimes, and they're not always, people start to look to the program instead of the programmer, to Jesus, the one that really brings a healing. That's why when I pray for U-Turn Ministry every week, I really try to pray that, Lord, they would realize it's not the program that is bringing these men out of addiction, it's Jesus. It's just that the Lord uses that ministry to be able to point people to Jesus, to share people with people that there's a way out of the darkness, there's a way out of the bondage. They can be free, but it's in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now look at verse 6. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So we see this kind of a blocking by the Spirit. They didn't allow them to preach the word in Asia. Now he's preventing them to go into a certain area. And here I think is the seventh time in Acts 15 and 16 where we see the Lord directing his people. We see after not only these first six things, we see the seventh thing that comes about here is physical infirmity. Is another thing that the Lord can use. See, Paul wanted to go into Asia, which is present-day Turkey, but he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go in there. But Paul was the one who didn't take no easily. You know, it was hard for him not to take the direction that he thought he should go. He was stoned in Lystra. And what did he do? He went right back into the city. You know, he couldn't change Paul's mind very easily. In Acts 21, the Spirit said, don't go to Jerusalem. But Paul went anyway. Once Paul decided to do something, nothing would deter him from that. He would be determined to do that, go that direction. So how did the Spirit stop Paul from going into Turkey? Well, most Bible scholars believe that he was struck at this time with a very brutal infirmity, a sickness, and maybe even an Asian fever or so severe that they say it even affected his eyesight. That's why he writes in Galatians that his eyesight, his writing is so big. You know, that his eyes were permanently damaged by this affliction, they figure. They talks about that in Galatians chapter 4. But I also personally believe this is what happened because in verse 10, we see pronouns start to change. Instead of saying we and us preaching, the pronouns change to they and them. Why is that important? Well, I think it's because here we find Luke joined with Paul at this point and on his journey, possibly to attend to his affliction. And so Luke is the one that is penning the book of Acts under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we see it picks up here that Luke, the physician, is probably joined Paul at this moment to maybe attend to whatever this affliction was. Sometimes to those of us who are stubborn and thick-headed, you know, like Paul, the Lord gives guidance through infirmities. He has to slow us down sometimes or stop us in a certain way. Now, I'm not saying that every illness is a word from the Lord. Of course not. But however, sometimes the Lord does indeed work through infirmities. Not everyone, but there's time to time that he will work through an infirmity just to kind of, like I say, sometimes just to slow us down, sometimes to give us direction in another direction to go a different way. And for Paul, it was to not to go into there and to return to a more healthier climate, as we'll see here in a moment. And so verse 8 says, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. So at Troas, with his back against the Mediterranean Sea, forbidden to go on back into Turkey, Paul returned to the coast, which is where the environment was probably much healthier for him with whatever this affliction was he was going through. Once there, he must have wondered. He must have been wondering, where do I go? What do I do now? What's going on? Here I launched out very enthusiastically to serve the Lord, but nothing seems to be going right. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like that? If so, you're probably just right for a vision. Because when Paul was inflicted with this affliction and sent back to the Mediterranean, now he gets a vision. This is where he gets a vision. And so maybe you're at that place where you don't feel like anything's going right. Maybe it's time that the Lord will speak to you through that vision. And it goes on in verse 9, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So here we find is the eighth time in Acts 15 and 16 we see God guiding his people. And this time we're able to see it's through vision supernaturally. See, as a pastor, I sometimes get frustrated with people who want to know God's will. They want to have this great vision. They want to see and have the Lord come down and just write it on a piece of paper for them. And yet they won't come to services, or they won't go to a Bible study, or they won't go to a home fellowship. They just want to stay home and get this great vision. It doesn't always work that way. God works through His Word, the hearing of His Word. As a pastor, I sometimes just feel like people just need to get together in fellowship and stay in His Word and not just expect God to open up these pages like that. If I had to choose between the Word and a vision, I'd take the Word every time. Because I can have some really strange visions at some time to time. My opinion also oftentimes gets caught up in my visions, I think. And so the Word of God never fails. And so stand on the Word, look to the Word, read the Word, study the Word, and you will know His Word. But sometimes He can give it supernaturally. Sometimes He'll guide us supernaturally, just as He did Paul, showing this man, come over here to Macedonia and help us. He's seen this man calling out for help into this area. Now look at verse 10. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Verse 11 says, therefore, sailing to Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we're staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. I like this. I see this here in the New American Standard. It said that they went out to the place of prayer and they spoke to the women who met there. Oftentimes in prayer meetings, it's mostly women that come to prayer meetings. We're very fortunate here. We have three or four men that come and are part of our prayer meeting. And so that's a great thing. So we almost have it even out women and men at our prayer meeting. But that's a rare thing in churches. I've been in part of churches a long time and a part of prayer meetings a long time. And women are usually the ones that are meeting there. And so here this man is seen in this vision calling for help. And yet when they get there, they were there for quite some time, and evidently there wasn't a synagogue there. There wasn't evidently 10 Jewish men in Philippi to be able to have a synagogue. And so they went on the Sabbath to go out to this place of prayer, and they met with the women that were gathered there. See, and so, again, they weren't really finding none. They instead gathered together with these women. They didn't find any men. So they went to the bank of this river on the Sabbath. And it's interesting to me, like I say, that Paul had this vision and he heard this voice of a man from Macedonia in verse 9. But when he arrived, he only was able to minister to and meet with women in verse 13. So too, sometimes I feel the Lord directing and guiding. But when I reach my destination, I find it's not what I expected. He expected to go and minister to this man probably that he saw in this vision. And what did he have? He didn't meet with him. He went with all these women out in there. And so sometimes you know the Lord has directed you somewhere, but when that takes place, it's not quite the way you had expected it to take place. It's a lot different from time to time. Now look at verse 14. It says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So she persuaded Paul. Lydia said, if you found me to be faithful, Paul, come to our house. Come to our house. We'll have church in my home. We'll have a home fellowship. And I'll invite the neighborhood over. And so come to my house. People know me. They'll come and they'll listen to you there. So what could Paul say? Here, Lydia, she was probably quite a successful saleswoman. And she talked Paul into coming to her house with the good news and with the gospel at that point. Now look at verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. So here we find this demon-possessed woman. This girl, she was exploited by greedy men. They used this demon-possessed woman to be able to make an income off of her in this dark world of fortune-telling trade that was really prevalent at that time, as much so as it is today. As we see, it hasn't gone away. The enemy does the same thing over and over. He doesn't have anything new to come up with. And so here these men were taking advantage of this young woman and her fortune telling, and but she was demon possessed is how she could tell a fortune. Now look at verse 17. It says, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Nothing really wrong with that message. It's the right message. And then look at verse 18. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. So why did Paul wait so long to stop this girl? Because her message was true, but the medium that she was getting it, where she was getting the message, was all wrong. In other words, she was using a demonic power to bring forth even the right message. The Christian community today, unfortunately, is becoming increasingly weakened. And I believe it's because we have too often said, oh, well, we'll use this worldly source to be able to communicate the gospel. Well, I think it was Spurgeon that said, we're called to feed the sheep, not entertain the goats. And that's what's happening a lot today, is this entertaining and entertainment more than feeding. So why then did Paul allow the girl to cry out for so many days before commanding the Spirit to come out of her? See, he didn't tell her just to stop saying these things. He commanded the demon to come out of her. But he waited. She followed him around crying this out for several days. Well, I believe he was waiting for the green light of the authority to do this. I think he was waiting for the Holy Spirit to give him a green light before stepping out in the power of the Spirit. And see, we need to be aware of that. We can't just see somebody that we think is maybe possessed by a demon and go for them. Oh, I can call that demon out of them. No, we got to know the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And it has to be done in the name of Jesus, in his power, in his character, in his nature, not our own. Other will be like the seven sons of Sceva. You know, Paul, we know, Jesus, we know, but who are you? And they attack him. He just got right back into it. And so be aware of that. But Paul waited. He was led by the Spirit when the timing would be to silence this girl and to call the demon out of her. Now look at verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. See, Paul affected their money stream. They were very upset. It wasn't about, you know, anything other than the profit. They were worried about their money. They were worried about their bottom dollar. Verse 20 says, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men bring Jews exceedingly trouble to our city. Which they hadn't done. They just called a demon out of a lady. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. So once again, here we see Paul going through this journey, and he's been stoned, and now he's being beaten with rods. He lists off several of these things that he went through later on in one of his epistles, but yet at this time we see they beat him with rods. That would not have been pleasant. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secretly. Verse 24, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fashioned their feet in stocks. Put their feet in stocks. In other words, these shackles that were stained in there, they couldn't even move their feet around. And verse 25 says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So the final way that we see God guiding his people throughout these past two chapters is through the giving of thanks continually. Just to continually, here they are beaten with rods, thrown into prison and put in stocks and bonds, so to speak. They're all bound up. And what are they doing? They're singing and praising God right in the midst of this. And it's interesting because it says the prisoners were listening. The prisoners were listening to what they were saying, what they were doing, what their attitude was, and what was going on in their lives. They were well aware of what was happening here. They heard these two men that had been beaten with rods and now placed in this place. And what were they doing? They weren't moaning and groaning. They weren't complaining. They weren't saying, Lord, I'm trying to serve you. Why did you bring me here? Now, so as he, you know, they were continually giving thanks. And as he did with Paul and Silas, God directs our lives. He directs our lives, and we're in a part, when we're in a posture of praise and prayer, when we're praying and praising him, you can say, I'm in the midnight hour. It's so dark. I'm trapped. I'm locked in with no way out. I don't know what to do. We get that way. We can feel that way. Sometimes we feel like we're just in that dungeon, that prison. And we feel like we're all locked in there and we don't know what to do and how to handle it. Well, I think as we look at Paul and Silas here, I think as the word would be for us is to quit griping and start singing when you're there, find yourself in that prison. Then like Paul and Silas, you will see things start to happen to you, things happen around you, and things happening through you as you just turn it over to the Lord. You know, it's amazing to me because when I get into these situations and I'm trying to figure out how to get out of this trap that I've usually gotten myself into, it's like all of a sudden I realize all the worry that I try to do, all the things I try to do doesn't make any difference. It doesn't help me at all. But as soon as I turn to the Lord, as soon as I start to just say, Lord, I just give it to you. It's up to you. Let your will be done through this. That's when things start to happen. And like I say, he can do things in you and through you at that point. You can become a vessel that is those that are around can see. The people in the prison, the men in the prison were listening. So what are you like when you're in that prison? What are people hearing you say? What are people seeing you do? Now look at verse 26. Suddenly, I like that. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. The doors flew open. The stocks flew open. Whatever chains they were chained up with just broke away through this great earthquake. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Here the guard, he wakes up out with this earthquake and he sees all the doors wide open. He's like, oh no, knowing heads would roll. He knew what the Roman laws were. He knew that once the news of this great prison escape happened, his superiors would just kill him. So he said, I might as well just kill myself right now and get it over with. He figured he could do it a lot faster than maybe the Romans would. Maybe they would just kind of torture him a little bit first. So he figured he could get out of it a lot easier and a lot faster if he just kills himself. But look at verse 28. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Notice, Paul and Silas didn't leave, but neither did none of the other prisoners. They would have been able to escape as well, but they remained there. Paul and Silas were there, so were these prisoners. Then verse 29, then he called out for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I'm sure he had been listening to some of those songs as well. I'm sure he had been listening to some of the communication that Paul and Silas had been having with the other prisoners. And maybe they had even been sharing with the jailer some of the gospel. And so as he sees that none of them would escape, they were all still there, he says to Paul, not only have I been shaken up by the earthquake under me, but I'm shaken up by the fact that you guys didn't split when you had the chance. That ministered to him. He was able to see something of the fact that they were still there. So in a sense, the guard is asking Paul and Silas, why are you in prison? Why are you in prison? Why are things not happening? You know, why are things not happening? We ask ourselves that a lot of times. Why are not things happening in my life that should be? Why aren't things opening up for me as quickly as I thought they should? Well, could it be because, like Paul and Silas, the jailer's watching you? The jailer's watching who you are. They're seeing what's happening to you, how you're reacting, how are you responding in your life when things are shaken up in your life. So why are you in prison? It could be because the Lord is wanting to use you to speak to those jailers around you. He's wanting to use you to speak to those family members, those co-workers, those neighbors that they want to see how you respond when you're in prison. So while you're in prison, sometimes it's there to be able to show someone else something, to show someone else how you can respond, knowing that you may be in prison, but you're still free. See, they can't stop you from sharing the gospel. They can't stop you from sharing the good news. So people are watching. They're watching to see what's going to take place, what's happening to you in the midnight hour. What happens to you when you get shaken up? And so why are you in prison? Maybe it's to minister to someone else. How are you going to escape out of that, and how are you going to allow that prison to keep your faith and continue to shine your light? See, for the most part, prosperity only creates jealousy. See, the world looks at success today as having material things and having prosperity. But usually that just creates jealousy amongst one another. But when those around you hear you singing in the day of adversity, then just like the jailer, they will say, what must I do to be saved? So why are you in prison? Maybe so that someone around you will notice that you're able to handle it without completely being destroyed. You're able to handle it and keeping your eyes on Jesus in your faith. You're able to just to sing and praise the Lord. He says, be thankful for all things, in all things. I'm sorry. Not thankful for all things, be thankful in all things. See, some things come into our lives that we just can't be thankful for those things, but we can be thankful in them in the spite of that, because we know God's in control and he's allowing it for our good for some reason, as we see that. So verse 31 is a very popular scripture. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't add to it anything. He didn't add to it, and you have to go be water baptized, or you have to be circumcised, or you have to pay a certain amount of money, or you have to do this or do that. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Rely on him. Cling to him in those times that you feel like you're in prison. And then there's one other definition from the Greek. Have an unswerving confidence in him. Having that confidence in the Lord. Being confident to be able to know that because of justification, we can go boldly into the very presence of God. See, this doesn't mean, as some have suggested, if you believe your whole house will be saved automatically. No, everybody has to make their own independent step of faith. What it means is you believe and you'll be saved. And then once your family believes, because they see the change in your life and your heart and your love changes, they'll be saved as well. So you will be saved, and then you can be that light that others in your family, and once they repent and turn to Jesus, they will be saved as well. The same thing goes for them as it goes for you. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now look at verse 32. It says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. So he got saved. Then he started to minister to Paul and Silas, washing their stripes. See, you know a person is truly saved when he wants to wash feet and cleanse wounds. You know somebody saved when they start having compassion and care for others more than themselves. He was worried about killing himself at first, but now he's worried about taking care of those that had shown him the way of salvation. Verse 33 goes on, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Now, in the baptism there, it doesn't say that they went out to get water baptized somewhere. They were all baptized. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. They all submitted themselves under the headship of the Lord, and they came out of the world and came into his body, totally submerged under his head and under his leadership. They were totally submerged into his body at that point. Verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the officer saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. And so they all went back into prison evidently. And now the magistrates say, go ahead and let them go at this point. And so after the jailer held Paul and Silas under his house arrest, so to speak, word came to let them go. But they were free at that point. Now look at verse 37. It says, but Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans. There's a turn of events takes place here. See, they thought Paul and Silas were merely Jews. These magistrates felt completely justified in just beating them without a trial. They just took the word of these men that had been using this young girl that was demon-possessed to make money. Oh, he's causing trouble for the Jews. They just took their word for it, and they just beat him without a trial or asking them any questions. See, they thought they were all Jews. But to have done this to a Roman citizen was a great and grave offense. And Paul was a Roman citizen. And so look as it goes on here, verse 37, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. All of a sudden, they start shaking in their boots a little bit. The earthquake maybe didn't shake them up, but this truth shook them up a little bit. So why didn't Paul say earlier, wait a minute, don't be hitting me with those rods. I'm a Roman citizen. Why didn't he tell them that? You know, before the whip was unleashed, before his back was beaten with these rods, before he was cast into this dungeon, before he was locked into these stocks, why didn't Paul claim his Roman citizenship earlier? And why did he claim it when he did? Well, I believe the answer we'll see in the next couple of verses, especially verse 40. Let's look at verse 39 first. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. Okay, we're going to plead. Oh, you know, we're sorry we did this, but would you just leave? Just get out of our face here. We don't want to just suffer the repercussions of this. Verse 40 says, so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. See, notice that Paul and Silas comforted the brethren here. They said they comforted the brethren. This poses an interesting question. Up until the time that Paul and Silas landed in prison, all they had seen were women. They went out to the place of prayer. Who then were these brethren? I think maybe they possibly were the prisoners. And maybe the prison jailer there, the jailer, and those that were there in the dungeon with Paul. Maybe they were converted when they heard them singing the songs of praise. And I'm sure Paul and Silas had talked plenty to them. Paul's mindset concerning himself was, go ahead, beat me. Throw me in prison. I've been looking for some men to work with anyway. I can begin a jail ministry. There's so many that get into prison and come to know Jesus through that experience. And then they end up for the rest of their lives having prison ministries and ministering to prisoners. But his mindset concerning others. Paul's mindset, I'm a Roman citizen and I'll be watching you guys. I'll be watching you, so you better watch your step with my brothers. Paul was letting these Roman magistrates and these Roman rulers realize that he was a Roman and he had something. And so they needed to take better care of his brethren, of the Christian believers around him. See, when you and I come to the point where we can say truthfully from our heart of hearts, I don't care what happens to me, but when it comes to my brothers and sisters in the body, I'll go to the wall for them and do whatever I can to cover and protect them. You know, to be able to put others before ourselves. We see that throughout this chapter here, especially with Paul and these others, that even Timothy, having Timothy circumcised when it really didn't need to be, realizing, seeing the truth of that and seeing how they laid down their lives for others, that's maturity. And I often say it's better to be mature in the Lord instead of just growing old in the Lord. You can have walked with the Lord for years and not be very mature. Or somebody can come to know the Lord and very quickly mature very quickly, depending upon their faith and their study of the Word. And so when you're able to die to self and live first for the Lord and then for the body of Christ, then that's maturity. That's being mature in Jesus. That's knowing His grace and His mercy in your life. Most of us protect ourselves. We try to protect ourselves and we figure whatever happens to others is as God's will. No, we need to get out of that mindset. We need to get out back others first mindset. See, Paul did just the opposite of that. He always put the thoughts and the needs of others ahead of himself. No wonder the Lord could use him as mightily as he did. No wonder God used him in those ways. And so why are you in prison today? Is it because the Lord wants to use you in that affliction? Wants to use you in that, maybe that bondage that you're in or that trial that you're going through? Is he wanting to use you to show others his peace? His peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God, and He will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And so it's not what goes in that defiles, it's what comes out of our heart and our mind. And so he puts that guard over our heart and our mind to keep things from coming out that will cause us more damage, cause that stinking thinking that we get so easily. And so as we look at this chapter, why are we in prison today? Well, this could be for a good reason. Or it could be we just need to get out of ourselves and start living for others and allowing God to be glorified through that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you.